Saints, we are so happy to have a conference.
Amen.
Aren't you?
Amen.
You know, the Lord is the source of this conference. Actually, just the way that we are gathered together in this kind of outward format, I hope it doesn't detract from our heart and our burden that we have. You know, when we fellowshipped about gathering the saints together, we had no thought of this. Am I right, Lyle? We had no thought of this kind of, you know, official conference, right? Actually, we want to treat this as a time of fellowship. But unfortunately, you know, we have more saints than we anticipated. Praise the Lord for the saints in Regina.
Amen.
For coming and all the other saints that were able to gather together. And so, this is a time of fellowship, a time of shepherding, right? So we can be together under the Lord speaking. You know, it's been almost 3 years that we had a conference in person. The last couple conferences we had were actually over online over Zoom. And actually, a conference in person is much better.
Amen.
Unless you want to go back home and Zoom in together and have the conference. No, I don't think anyone wants to do that, okay? And actually, we're just so happy that all the saints have gathered together this afternoon into the evening, and we only have less than 24 hours together. So we're starting at approximately 4, and we'll end by 2 o'clock tomorrow. So it's very quick, right? But this will be probably one of the best 24 hours you've had.
Amen.
Why? Because we're spending it together with one another. And we're here under the hearing of faith.
Amen.
And actually, part of the reason why we want to share this burden is because we just recently had an ITERO, training for elders and responsible one, about 3 weeks ago. And the topic of that was actually on love. And if you recall, in the springtime, there was another ITERO, but that was on the topic of faith, right? And we clearly saw that we don't have any faith in ourselves. And actually, the faith that we receive is from the Lord, because He is the author and the source of our faith. But it also says in Hebrews that He is the perfecter of our faith. So not only do we have to have a faith just at the initial stage, but our faith needs to grow and needs to develop. Well, you know what? It's the same thing with love. We have no love. Did that Knox song say, "I love the Lord, but with no love of mine"? So where does the Lord's love come from? It comes from Him as a source. But in the same way that our faith needs to grow and increase, our love also needs to grow and increase. And so these two words, faith and love, are actually a pair. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it talks about a breastplate of faith and love. And actually, this word breastplate implies warfare. You know, a soldier, when they go to battle, right, they need to have some kind of armor. Well, you know, we are in a battle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know what the enemy has been attacking, especially in these last 2.5, 3 years, is a matter of our faith and a matter of our love. You consider all the events that have happened with the pandemic and everything that's going on in the world. Has not your faith and love been tested? Right? You know, in Luke chapter 18, the Lord, you know, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? Right? So when the Lord comes, He's going to be looking for faith. And in the same way, in Matthew chapter 24, it says, at the end of this age, lawlessness will be multiplied. And then it says very clearly, the love of many will grow cold. Actually, this word many are believers. It's possible over these last 2.5, 3 years, our faith has become weakened and our love for the Lord has grown cold. So why are we here these next 24 hours? So we can be under the hearing of faith.
Amen.
So that we can receive a fresh speaking.
Amen.
So that our love for the Lord can be stirred up.
Amen.
You know, Paul says that we should fan our spirits into flame. Every single one of the believers has a flame, no matter how small it is. We are like small embers of coal. And we can, yes, fan our spirit into flame by ourselves. But isn't it much better to gather all the embers together and then have a little bit of fanning? Wouldn't that be a much brighter and much intense flame?
Amen.
Well, that's what this weekend is.
Amen.
A little bit of fanning. A little bit of gathering of all the coals so that our love for the Lord would increase. And our love, not just for the Lord, but also for one another. So how about you read? We'll read the general subject all together, okay? Let's read that.
Loving the Lord and loving one another, for there can be building up of the church as the body of Christ.
Okay, and then the title as well. Loving the Lord, ready?
Loving the Lord and loving one another, the most excellent way for us to be anything and do anything. Body of Christ.
So we're going to see love is the most excellent way. And this message that we're covering is actually message one of the recent Itero. So we will be covering three messages. Message one tonight, message five in the second session, and then message six tomorrow. And this message one is really like a thread that binds all the messages together. So we're going to get a kind of a broad overview. But praise the Lord, there's also the morning revival, which we'll all get into in a few weeks or a few months later. So Roman number one says, Paul commended the Thessalonians by telling them that your faith grows exceedingly and the love of each one of you all to one another is increasing. So it's underlined here, faith grows, love increasing. We're under the hearing of faith, and tonight this hearing of faith results in our loving appreciation of the Lord being stirred up. You know, if we were not here this afternoon, then we would be missing out on the hearing of faith. And there'd be no way for our love for the Lord to increase. So actually, this is the burden here, is that not only our faith would increase, but our love would increase as well. Point A says, to believe in the Lord is to receive him as life, and to love the Lord is to enjoy the very person whom we have received. Faith is given to us by God, so that by it we may receive Christ as our life. And love issues out of such a wonderful faith and enables us to live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ as our life. Point B says, to the Apostle Paul, the grace of the Lord superabounded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Amen. So through faith we receive the Lord, and through love we enjoy the Lord whom we have received. Amen. Faith we receive and love we enjoy. Now, point C is actually quite a very important point. In this wonderful faith and by this super excellent love of the triune God, we should love him and, I hope we would get this, and all those who belong to him. It is not just a matter of leaving after tonight loving the Lord, but actually we need to love those who belong to him. Okay, only in this way can we become, in the current of the church's degradation, the overcomers whom the Lord is calling and desiring to obtain in Revelation 2 and 3. You know, we already covered this recently in Winnipeg about degradation starts whenever we lose the first love. Actually, what the Lord is going to look for when he comes back at the end of this age is a faith that is increasing and a love that is increasing both towards him and towards one another. In the book of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, there's actually seven kinds of lovers. Okay, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of God, amen, lovers of good, and lovers of husbands and children. You know, whatever we love, our whole heart is centered and occupied by that. So actually, what we love today will determine our outcome in the future. Whether or not the church has victory or glorious days, or perilous days of defeat and grievous days will altogether depend upon what we love. So this weekend, we want to come away loving the Lord more. Amen. Nothing but love can keep us in a proper relationship with the Lord. Amen. And so without love, we are nothing. And we're going to see later, even Paul said that love is the most excellent way. And he even said for us to be anything or do anything. So I hope we would just have this in the back of our mind, that what we are today determines our outcome. So we want to come away loving the Lord more. Amen? Okay, how about you read Roman numeral 2 for me? Amen.
The Lord's recovery is the recovery of loving the Lord Jesus with the first love, the best love, and of loving one another for the building up of the organic body of Christ, which is the building up of the New Jerusalem,
So these references here speak of both Ephesians and the book of Revelation. You know, Ephesians is a very short book of six chapters. And when Paul wrote that book to the church in Ephesus, there 19 times he used the word love. Okay. And the book of Ephesians speaks to us concerning God's economy and concerning the church. So what this means is that in order for God to accomplish his economy and build up the church, we need to have love. Amen. But the love that we're talking about is not like an elementary love, like a human love. We're talking about the divine agape love of God.
Amen.
So you can imagine, right? You know, back in those days, nowadays we get text messages. They're not so cherishing, okay? It's just so frequent that they lose their importance. But back in those days, they didn't have email or text messaging. But I think they must have had, like, someone wrote it on paper. You know, I like getting mail, even if I know it's coming to me. Something about getting mail and opening up, you know, and reading something, regardless of what it may be, it kind of creates a little bit of an excitement. Well, you can imagine when the church in Ephesus is receiving an epistle from Paul, right? And they're, you know, I think maybe they gathered the whole church. I don't know what they did, right? And then maybe the brothers took turns reading it. And the saints are just like this, you know, what does Paul, our spiritual father, have to say to us, right? And within this, 19 times, love, love, love. Love. You were chosen in love, right? You're being built up in love. You're being rooted and grounded in love. The body builds itself up in love. We need to walk in love, right? 19 times. Oh, I think that they must have picked up on this. Okay, but approximately 30 years later, they get another epistle. You know who that's from? The Apostle John. I'm not sure. Maybe they gathered together again. Yeah, what do you think? As they're about to read, I have one thing against you. Oh Lord, you have left your first love. You know, maybe their hearts were pricked. Maybe they felt convicted. But then John says, repent, right? Remember, right? And turn, right? And love the Lord with your do the first works and love the Lord with your best love.
Amen.
Well, repent, right?
Amen.
This is a weekend of repenting and turning to the Lord with our first love.
Amen.
Okay, point A is very touching. The Christ whom we love is the church loving Christ. When we love him, we will love the church as he does.
Amen.
Saints,
Amen.
There is a church-loving Christ in your spirit.
Amen.
Yes, John 3:16 says he loved the world, and he loved me, and he loved you. But he also loved the church, and he gave himself up for her.
Amen.
Now, sometimes, you know, when you've been in a locality long enough, maybe you look at the brothers and sisters, and they're probably maybe not so lovable. Right? You know, as we're around one another, it's hard sometimes. It's easy to say, love the saints. Not so hard to practice. Yeah, yeah, our sister says, yeah, and she laughs, right? Okay, all right. So anyway, what do we do in those cases? Right? We need to be filled with a church-loving Christ.
Amen.
Lord, fill me with your love.
Amen.
When we get filled with a church-loving Christ, we will get filled of love towards the brothers and sisters.
Amen.
So it's not only love to the Lord, it's love towards one another. Amen. Point B says the degradation of the church begins with our leaving the first love toward the Lord. To love the Lord with the first love, the best love, is to give the Lord the preeminence, the first place in all things, being constrained by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. We need to practice giving the Lord the first place in all things. Point C says, the very life that we have received when we believe in the Lord Jesus is a person.
Amen.
Saints, he's a person.
Amen.
The only way to apply and enjoy this person is by loving him with the first love.
Amen.
Since the Lord Jesus as our life is a person, we need a new contact with him.
Amen.
To enjoy his present presence at this very moment and day by day. God's presence is the roadmap showing us the way we should take. Many times we have decisions to make in life. What should we do? Google? That may help. How about God? How about turn to our spirit? How about ask the Lord for his presence? Nothing is worth losing the Lord's presence over. You know, the Lord may want us, might be okay if we do something. But you know what? Just have to ask him. It makes a difference. The Lord may allow us to do certain things. And he probably is okay with it, but he just wants us to tell him. So we should spend time talking to the Lord like a real and living person.
Amen.
May we all continue to practice this. And I love point D, because we sung this song. We must be persons who are flooded with and carried away by the love of Christ.
Amen.
The divine love should be like the rushing tide of great waters towards us,
Amen.
Impelling us to live to him and love him to the uttermost beyond our own control.
Amen.
Shall I not yield to that constraining power? Oh, God, constrain us. You know, when Paul said that the love of Christ constrains us in 2 Corinthians 5, if you just go back one verse, it actually says that he was beside himself. It actually says that, you know, towards men, we have to be sober. Okay, so I'm a little bit sober, right? But when we spend time with the Lord, it's okay to be crazy. Yeah, actually, this word beside himself also means crazy, insane, out of his mind. I'm not saying that every time you spend with the Lord needs to be crazy, but if you haven't been crazy with the Lord at least this year, then you're not up to the standard. We need to be crazy lovers of Jesus. Amen. And how can we do that? Because we are experiencing such love from the Lord, impelling us to do the unthinkable. You know, maybe it's hard for us to stand up and speak and prophesy, but with the love of Christ will constrain you to do what you're unable to do, to be what you're unable to be. Lord, may you constrain us with your love this weekend.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, point E. In order to love the Lord to the uttermost, we need to be those who what? Desire and seek to dwell in the house of God all the days of our life, to behold the beauty, the loveliness, the pleasantness, delightfulness, and to inquire of God in his temple. To inquire of God is to check with God about everything in our daily life. I have to confess, I did not check with God about everything in my daily life. I have to confess, I did not give the Lord the preeminence in all things. But I don't feel like a failure because we're practicing. So with this weekend, we can practice giving the Lord the first place in all things. Now, we know that our spirit is the dwelling place of God, right? So when we check with the Lord, we need to come to our mingled spirit. That's why the brothers are always saying we need to exercise our spirit. Well, you know, the Lord is not just in our spirit. Our spirit is not the only dwelling place of God. Does it not say we need to inquire in his temple? You know what is also the temple? The church. The saints. What does that mean? We need to be in the meetings. We need to not only exercise our spirit by ourselves, but we need to gather together with one another.
Amen.
You know, sometimes if we're in the meetings, we might be asleep. But that's okay. That's the best place to take a nap. Because you might wake up and get something. Right? If you weren't in the meeting, you wouldn't get anything. But praise the Lord, you're here tonight.
Amen.
I'm happy that almost all the chairs are filled. Somewhat unhappy not all the chairs are filled. But we still have a second session for those that are not here. So saints, be in the meetings.
Amen.
Exercise our spirit and exercise to be with the saints.
Amen.
The brothers were praying so strongly that none of us would use Zoom as a convenience to just stay at home and just, you know, listen to the message that way. Yes, you can get something. You know, I'm jealous of Brother Lyle. He got to go to Itero and be with the brothers. I think he said this was the highest and best Itero. Oh, Brother Benji, you were there too, right? Yeah. You know, I just felt jealous that I couldn't go, right, because of my circumstance, right? But it's better to be in the meetings than not in the meetings. And that's what we're doing this weekend, is gathering together to be under the Lord speaking.
Amen.
Okay, so now we're coming to Roman numeral 3. I realize it's a fairly long outline. I'm not bothered by it. If we finish it, great. If not, that's okay. All right, so we're going to come now to the burden of tonight's message. And we'll come to it in Roman numeral 4. So we've already been speaking of the love of Christ, which is constraining us. But we see something very particular in this Roman numeral here. You know that word and, right? I had you circle, I think, in the first Roman numeral. It's not just love for the Lord. It's love for the Lord and the church. Love for one another. So this point speaks very clearly that we should love one another, okay? All right. Among the co-workers, we're on Roman numeral 3. Among the co-workers, the elders, the responsible ones, and everyone in the vital groups, love must prevail.
Amen.
Love must prevail this weekend.
Amen.
Love must both be the most outstanding feature of this gathering.
Amen.
Point A. We're going to read something like this in the excerpt, so that's okay if we can't cover it entirely. We have been regenerated to be God's species, God's kind. And God is love.
Amen.
Since we have become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, we also should be love. This means that we do not merely love others, but that we are love itself. It's not a matter of expressing love. It's a matter of who you are. You will simply express what you are. Okay, if God is love, and we are becoming God, what are we becoming?
Love.
Okay. God is love. We are becoming God. We are becoming love itself.
Amen.
That's why it's not so hard to love one another. Because the love of God is in us. We're going to see that in Roman numeral 4. Okay. Point B. We must keep ourselves in the love of God and be constrained by the love of Christ. Oh, to lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers. You know, it's very easy to say that the Lord laid down his physical life. That's true. But every day he was laying down his soul life. Not agreeing with the brothers. I'm sure the disciples, I'm sure they caused him much headache, much hardship, right? But every day was a day for the Lord to lay down his life. It says that the Lord lay down his life that we may have life and have it abundantly. And you know, the Lord, when he did this, he didn't have to be dragged to do this. You know, sometimes, forgive me, when we ask for volunteers in the church, we have to kind of drag. we get some volunteers to clean. It's like, you know, right? You know, it's like dying to the soul life, right? I don't want to clean. Don't the brothers know we were on last week? Oh, I have to serve with children, right? Sometimes we're kind of dragged, right? But the Lord lay it down. He did it voluntarily. He did it willingly because out of his great love towards us. Saints, we need to lay down our lives. And there's a life in us that can do this. And there's a life in us that wants to do this. We just need to touch that life and allow his life to be lived out in us. Amen. Amen. Okay, point C. It says, God first loved us in that he infuses us with his love and generated within us the love with which we love him and the brothers.
Amen.
It's no love of ourselves. All the love is thine. To abide in God is to live a life in which we love others habitually.
Amen.
With a love that is God himself, that he may be expressed in us.
Amen.
I like this word habitually. So if you say, I can't love the saints, or you can't love one another, you know why? You just don't have a habit. You just haven't practiced it. Okay, I work in health. Okay, healthcare field. Someone might say, I can't exercise. Well, you just don't have a habit of doing it. Just practice it, right? Just start, right? You can exercise. Just put one foot in front of the other. Well, in the same way, in order to love one another, it says here, we can love others habitually. So we can practice loving one another. This is just new light to me. It's hard sometimes when I think about this. I would have been happy if the conference was just loving the Lord, right? Just loving the Lord, loving the Lord. Oh, but when I heard, oh, he's the church loving Christ, I just felt like I can't do this, right? But then the Lord reminded me that I'm in it. I can do what you cannot do. I can be what you cannot be. And you just need to practice this.
Amen.
Okay, you say I can't have morning revival. But just practice it, right? Practice, have a habit. Eventually, it'll become reality, right? So this point we can become real to us if we practice it and make it our habit to love the brothers and sisters. Amen. Okay, so now this point here, we're coming to something quite interesting here because we're coming to the opposite of love. What's the opposite of love? Huh? Sorry, what'd you say?
Indifference.
Indifference, okay, that's fine. I'm okay with that. Hate? Yeah, that's exactly what I thought. But I think it's true, right? If I, you know, I love pizza. I hate liver and onions, okay? Okay? Please don't feed me liver and onions, okay? But you understand, I thought that hate would be the opposite of love. Well, yes, to a certain degree, but not in the context of this message. Actually, you know what the opposite of love is? Ambition and pride. And I thought, yeah, ambition, and I absolutely have to say amen, pride. Right? Because where there is pride, there is no love. Right? Okay. Where there is love, there is no pride. Okay. And so I think what we'll do is just read these points because they're quite exposing and quite enlightening to show us that we need to beware of the opposite of love. Okay. The church in Philadelphia is supposed to be the church of brotherly love. Right? And we're supposed to speak about love, you know, this whole entire weekend. So we need to beware of the opposite of what love is. ambition and pride, okay? So I'm just going to read most of these points here because I want to save room for the last couple pages. D, we need to beware of ambition and pride. Okay, very important point striking here. Whether or not we will be useful in the Lord's hands for the long run, and whether or not we will bring in the blessing for a lasting time, this does not depend on what we can do, but on how pure our heart is. We need to have a pure heart, purified from any form of subtle ambition in intention, purpose, motive, and action in the Lord's recovery. Lord Jesus, purify our heart, Lord. Amen. Pride means destruction, and to be proud is to be a top fool. No one wants to be a fool, but you can be the top fool if you have pride. Humility saves us from all kinds of destruction and invites God's grace. Amen. We should never hunt to be the first in any work for the Lord. Rivalry in the Lord's work is not only a sign of ambition, but also a sign of pride. Referring to our capacity, success, perfection, and virtue is a careless form of pride. You know, we live in today's society where you're supposed to boast in your accomplishments. You're supposed to, you know, put all the your glory out there. I'm very thankful none of you knew who I was in high school. Okay? Very thankful, right? I mean, when I graduated in 97, this is now 25 years ago. It was not too long ago, maybe 4 years ago, I happened to be at the store and I was parking my car and just got out, and someone I knew from high school, his name was Thomas, he goes, "Sean!" And I'm like, "Oh, hey, Thomas, how are you doing?" And the first thing that came out of his mouth, "Oh, yeah, I remember you in high school." And he just on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Well, you know, in high school, I was voted most talkative. I had a lot to say because of pride. A lot to say about boasting and arrogance. Well, I'm not saying that I'm rid of that entirely 25 years later, but the Lord is working and shining upon each one of us. Right? And I just pray, Lord Jesus, if there's anything hidden within me, right, I'd like to resolve that now before I see you at that face-to-face on that day. Saints, pride makes us top fool. Where there is pride, there is no love. Where there is no love, there is no God. And there's no way we can live out the church life. 4, even thinking more highly of ourselves. You may not even be that high, but the thought of it. You ever think about that, right? Right? There might be someone better than you, but you think you're high. You think you're better. Even just thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think is another form of pride. And all these words, self, self-boasting, self-exaltation, self-glory, self-will, self-justification, self-righteousness, and lusting after vainglory are all ugly and base expressions of pride. Okay, 5, 6, and 7. Wanting to be great and not be a servant, and wanting to be the first and not to be a slave are also a sign of pride. You know, the Lord did not come to be served, but to serve, right? And give his life as a ransom for many. Let's read all point 6. Okay, the opposite. Okay, amen. We should pray for one another. Amen. You know, the moment we hear something about a particular brother and sister, it's so easy to talk, so easy to gossip. I just reminded of when Noah, you know, after he came out of the ark, do you remember his failure? Remember how he got drunk, right? And then one of his children, this is the minister of the age. This is the man with the vision. This is the one who turned the age, okay? And he had a failure. He got drunk, okay? Then one of his sons saw him. Okay, and what did that son do? That one didn't. The first one didn't cover him at all. He went and told the other brothers. And how do those other brothers react? They covered their father. And I think it even says they walked backwards, not even wanting to see the failure and the defect of their father. And the result was, after Noah, you know, eventually came to himself, those sons that covered him, they received the blessing. And the son that that eventually exposed he received the curse, right? And then this matter of forgiving one another. I mentioned earlier in the church life, as we're here long enough, we are either going to be persons who offend others, okay, or persons who get offended. So if you are a person who doesn't get offended, then you're probably a person who offends others. Okay. However, suppose I offended my brother Peter, right? And the Lord shined upon me, and I was before the Lord, and I confessed it, right? And I go and I ask for his forgiveness, because it says we need to forgive one another, okay? Right? And I ask for his forgiveness. But suppose he's not willing. You know, between me and the Lord, I've cleared that up. And between me and this brother, I've tried. And I feel, and it's possible, I can still go on and enjoy the Lord. But this brother, because of his lack of wanting to forgive, that's something he needs to clear up with the Lord. It's one thing to be offended. It's another thing to remain in that offense. Right? And it might be so hard for Peter, because he sees me and I'm enjoying the Lord. And he's like, that brother offended me. How can he enjoy the Lord? Right? And he's being eaten up by this kind of offense. Well, saints, in the church life, we need to forgive one another. Amen. And as Paul said, we can only do this in the person of Christ. Amen. So that's why we need to be in Christ. Amen? Amen? Okay, point 7. On the one hand, we should have a clear sight over the people for whom we care with much, for whom we care with much discernment. And on the other hand, we should be blind spiritually. I don't know how that works. You're going to care for a brother or a sister, or you come across something, you already know about it. How can I be blind about it? Right? I feel that this is just a paradox here. I don't know how am I supposed to do this, but obviously the Lord is able to care for one another without exposing their weaknesses and defects, and able to shepherd them and love them. Okay, I think I'm just going to read point 8. Okay, we should not speak reviling words. To revile is to rebuke or criticize harshly or abusively. To revile is to assail someone with abusive language. Lord Jesus. To revile is not only to rebuke someone, but also to sharply wound him and stamp him with open rudeness or contempt arising from arrogance. I Lord Jesus, may this not be what we are, but we need to be aware of these things and take this to the Lord. Okay, saints, I needed to leave enough time. I hope that I'm not going through this too quickly for you, because this next point is really the burden and the heart of this message. Okay, so we're going to come to this here in Roman numeral 4. How about you read that for me, okay? Amen, Roman 4? Okay.
Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything or do anything for the building up of the church as the grand body of Christ.
So love is not just a feeling or an emotion, but love is a way. Actually, it is the way and is the most excellent way for you to be anything and do anything. Every day or whenever I go to work, I have to take a way. And I'm always on Google Maps trying to find the best way to go to work to avoid all the traffic. Okay, so the way is so important. And actually, love is not just the way, it is the most excellent way. It's not saying it's the only way, but if something is the most excellent, shouldn't we pay attention to this? You know, I like somewhat how-tos and a method. Well, this point, is the way we can practice the church life, because love is the one that should prevail. So when we come to this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love, we want to just take it in the context of where it's positioned. Okay. So in chapter 12, it speaks about the body. Okay, we were baptized into the body and the indispensability of all the members. Okay, so all the members are indispensable. You know, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need for you. God has placed all the members willingly. So that's chapter 12. Okay, and then we're going to jump to chapter 14. So chapter 14 is on prophesying, the excelling gift to build up the body. So chapter 12 is on the body. Chapter 14 is on the body. And if chapter 13 in the middle is on love, that must also be in the context of the body. So actually our love is not just to, the whole world needs love. Okay, but particularly in the church for the building up of the body of Christ, we need love to prevail. And love is the most excellent way. Okay, so I just hope we have that in the context of where it is. All right, so now, point A says, the love described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 is the expression of the divine life. Furthermore, the fact that love is the fruit of the Spirit indicates that the substance of love must be the Spirit. If we do not have love, our speaking is like that of sounding brass and clanging cymbal, which give sounds without life. I hope that my speaking, or any of the brothers speaking, or any of your speaking when you get a chance, will be not clanging cymbal, not just words filling up the time. Because it says here, it's possible to give words without life. We might be right, but we don't give life. We might be right in what we speak, but without love, we are nothing. We don't want to have clanging cymbals. We don't want to hurt the saints' ears, right? We want them to sense the expression of Christ as love lived out of us. So I hope that none of us would be filled with knowledge, or none of us, you know, would go away getting a few points, right, after this weekend. But actually, we would be seeing the love of Christ expressed through these words. Point B says that love is not jealous. Okay, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, okay, it starts with, what does it start? It starts with love suffers long, right? And then it says love is kind. Love is not jealous. Do you suffer long? I can suffer, not very long, right? Are you kind? Not always, right? This point says here, love is not jealous. Oh, Lord Jesus, I was just jealous of Brother Lyle going to Itero, right? But that's a good jealousy, okay? Okay, but thank you, amen. I said that, yeah, okay. Yeah, it is not provoked, does not take account of evil, covers all things, endures all things, survives everything, and is the greatest. Our love is like glove love, you know what I mean? It's the human love. It will run out, it will run dry. It won't stand the test of time, but there is something that will endure to the end. And that's the love of God that's in our spirit. And that's the love we need to be filled with. And that's a love that needs to be the most excellent virtue of our Christian life. And it's this love that is the most excellent way for us to be anything and do anything in the church life. May this kind of love prevail in our church life. See, we should be like God in our love for others, loving people without any discrimination. Saints, the first one saved by Christ through his crucifixion was not a gentleman, but a criminal, a robber, sentenced to death. This is very meaningful. In the Bible, it's only written, accounted 7 times the Lord spoke. Maybe he spoke more, I'm not sure, but only 7 times or 7 phrases are recorded in the Bible. Out of these 7 phrases, 3 of them are expressions of love to 3 different kinds of people. Okay, so the first one, to the ones that mocked him, beat him, spat on him, stripped him of his clothes, scourged him, and crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. If that was me, you know what I would have said? Father, get them. That's exactly what I have said. That's not the heart of our Lord. So towards those that crucified him, okay? Then to his family, okay? To his mother, right? You know, you recall that, you know, Jesus was, he's the oldest, right? But it's very interesting in the Bible there. Eventually, you don't even hear the record of Joseph. So, which might imply that maybe the father, Joseph, wasn't there. And Jesus being the oldest, normally the oldest child has to bear the responsibility. And here he is dying on the cross, and he knows that his mother is going to be without his oldest, right? And she has, you know, there are other children there, right? Because it says the Bible, you know, he has brothers and sisters. But how did he take care of his mother? He goes to John, or first to his mother. He goes, woman, behold your son. And then he goes to John, you know, he goes, behold your mother. So he's shepherding, and he's loving, and he's taking care of them while he's dying on the cross. And then how about that criminal? You know, some people, we hear the story like, oh, one was a good robber and one was the bad robber. You know what I mean? There's no such thing as a good sinner and a bad sinner. They're all sinners. Okay? But if you read previously, they both were mocking the Lord. Okay? But then all of a sudden, one is mocking him, right? And saying, you know, if you could, why don't you save us? And then the other, the good robber, turns to the bad one, right? You know, yeah, shame on you, right? I'm just paraphrasing here. We got what we deserved. He didn't get what he deserves, right? And then he says to the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does he say? What does the robber say to the Lord? Remember me when you come into your kingdom, right? When the robber's talking to the Lord, okay? The Lord hasn't said that yet, right? Remember me? Forget about you. And what does the Lord say? Today you will be with me in paradise. This is a love without any discrimination. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, what's the next point here? Where am I? Someone help me. Where am I? I don't think I finished point C. Oh, I did. Yeah, D. Okay, thank you. Okay, D. The law of the Spirit of life is the law of Christ as the law of love. I've never heard of the law of love. I've heard of the law of the Spirit of life. And I need to exercise my spirit and turn to Christ as life. But this is the law of love. Saints, it's effortless. It's spontaneous. You don't need to teach a dog to bark. It barks automatically. You don't need to teach a cat to chase mice. It has a life that does it automatically. We don't need to teach one another to love one another because we have the law of love in our spirit. Amen. It's an automatic principle. It's a spontaneous power. When we activate it, we can love one another. Amen. We don't need to struggle to love one another. Saints, let's activate this law of love this weekend. Amen. The law of love must be substantiated by the law of the Spirit of life so that we may be able to bear one another's burdens. But if we are filled with pride, we will be unable to bear others' burdens because we deceive ourselves by thinking that we are something when we are nothing. F. Okay, when the law of love is activated within us, we automatically, hallelujah, and spontaneously will be shepherds who have the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. We're going to read something like that. Point G, the law of love is activated within us. When it is, our labor in the Lord is a labor of love in which we, what, support the weak, sustain the weak. The weak refers to those who are weak either in their spirit or soul or body or are weak in faith. I am one. If I was in a boat and you're not rowing and you haven't been rowing for a few days, you're just dead weight to me. I just throw you out of the boat. Well, the Lord says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. We need to sustain the weak. We need to uphold the weak upon our breast of love and shoulder of strength. Yes, in the world, it's the strongest of the fittest, right? The weak shall not survive. Actually, the church life is a hospital. We're all ill and we're all weak. And the Lord is the physician who came not for the strong, but for the weak and for the ill. Praise the Lord for his wonderful love towards us. Amen. Point H, the church life is a life of brotherly love. And the body builds itself up in love. I, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We may listen to the messages of the ministry and become puffed up with mere knowledge. You know, because we love the Lord, we decide to pursue him. Maybe we read the ministry, attend the meetings, go to conferences, go to trainings. It's so easy to get filled with knowledge, right? And instead of that word activating the law of love, it activates condemnation and judgment on the saints. I'm guilty of this. I'm reading something in the ministry and I think, wow, that was great. It would be good for that brother. That sister should read this. This will become very helpful. Saints, when we read something, let's read it for ourselves. Or let's be the first beneficiary of what we're reading and covering, right? Let's not read it for the others. Although it may help them, let's receive the help first, okay? Point J and K, our God-given regenerated spirit is a spirit of love. We need a burning spirit of love to conquer the degradation of today's church. Amen. Lastly, K, as the branches of Christ, the true vine, we need to love one another in order to express the divine life in fruit bearing. Okay. Love is the most excellent way, praise the Lord. That's what we covered, for us to be anything and do anything. for the church as the organic body of Christ. Okay, because we love one another, and because we have the Lord's love in us, the issue of this love is primarily shepherding. And in this next section, right, and what we'll read in our excerpts later, is the matter of shepherding and intimate care for one another. So this point here in John, in Roman numeral 5, John chapter 20, it could have ended. The book of John could have ended. I mean, the way I read it, it could have ended like this, okay? This is the last verse in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Period. Exclamation mark. It could have just ended like that on a high point. Okay, however, there is chapter 21. And chapter 21, as we have, you know, we realize in the Lord's recovery, is a chapter on shepherding. And we know that Christ, in his earthly ministry, in the 3.5 years he was on the earth, he accomplished a lot. And you might think now that he's in the heavens, you know, he's on the throne and he's seated and his feet are up and he's not doing anything. Well, actually, our Lord is more busier. No, he's much busier, okay, in his heavenly ministry because he's shepherding the saints. And as he's in his heavenly ministry shepherding, we, his church, his body, as the extension of Christ on the earth, need to shepherd the saints as he is shepherding in his heavenly ministry. So John chapter 21, when he speaks to Peter about shepherding, is the matter of incorporating the apostolic ministry with Christ's heavenly ministry. So if Christ is shepherding in the heavens, what should we be doing today as his body and as his church? We should be shepherding one another. And so this chapter here is the matter of commission, and especially to Peter, who was greatly touched by this word shepherding. He eventually uses these words, the shepherd and overseer of our soul, the chief shepherd, right? He even charges the leading ones to shepherd the flock of God. And you may already all know this story, but I hope that our familiarity wouldn't be a hindrance for us in seeing the fresh light in John chapter 21. So you realize that, you know, I was reading it and I saw a few new things I never saw before. Peter took the lead to go back fishing, right? And this is after the Lord, right? You know, he's already had so many dealings with him. And so he goes back fishing and then he takes other disciples with him. It's one thing to backslide. It's another thing to take others with you. And I don't know how many disciples the Lord had, maybe 11. I don't know, I think that's all he had left. Half of them came with Peter. Okay, I don't know if you realize that. 50%, more than 50% of the Lord's disciples are now fishing in the boat. Okay, and these are expert fishermen, and they're fishing at night. They know when to fish, they know where to fish, they know what nets to use, and they go at night and catch absolutely nothing. Okay, the footnote says it must have been a miracle the Lord kept the fish away from them. Okay, so now it's, you know, the break of day in the morning. And then the Lord, I think the Lord was either humorous or just playful to them. He says, little children, you don't have any fish to eat, do you? Okay, you imagine you're Peter or John. Here's Peter, right? I don't know where John is, right? And all the others. Do you think it was pleasant in that boat? Absolutely not. They're expert fishermen. They catch no fish. And here's a man standing on the shore saying, you don't have any fish? You don't have any fish? Little children? And then what's Peter's answer? They say, I don't know if it was Peter. They say, no. How do you think they said no? No. You know, like, you know, just the anger or frustration of not catching any fish. Right? And so here's this man on the boat, on this shore, and he's saying, oh, just throw the net on the other side. Like it really makes a difference. The sea is already so big, it makes no difference if, oh, that's why I didn't catch any fish. Oh, John, it's because we were on the other side. Huh? Do you see the frustration of those people on the boat? They're probably thinking, who's this man talking to us? You know, belittling us, asking this question, and now telling us to put fish on the, throw the net on the other side. So they probably just reluctantly did that. Okay? And so now you know the story, right? All of a sudden they catch a whole bunch of fish, right? And then John, I think it says, oh, it's the Lord. And then Peter, you know, dives into the water, right? And, you know, and he's swimming to the shore, and eventually they come with the boat and the fish, you know, you know, to the seashore, and the Lord, what does he do? He has fish already cooked for them. And I think it says he has bread as well, right? So he has breakfast already cooked for them. You know, that food, that fed their physical body. That act shepherded their soul. That fire was not just to cook the fish. That fire was to warm Peter. His coldness from being in the water, his shivering. That's the Lord shepherding that he's doing today. And the Lord did not speak anything quite yet on shepherding. Did you know that? He took care of their tripartite being. And when their, you could say, their physical body was comforted and their soul was comforted, then at that point, he's able to give that particular word of shepherding and feeding the flock. You know, sometimes when we shepherd the saints, we feel we know what they need to hear. But maybe it's not the right time. Maybe it's not the right opportunity. We may say the right thing, right? But it might be not received. So the saints may not be open. But the Lord, he knows exactly what to say and when to say it. And this is the light that I received. It's not a matter of just shepherding, but it's a matter of how the Lord cared for Peter and restored his love back to him. So let's just read this Roman numeral 5 here. Okay, John chapter 21, a chapter on shepherding, is the completion and consummation of the gospel of John. After his resurrection, the Lord shepherded Peter and commissioned him to feed his lambs and shepherd his sheep. This is to incorporate the apostolic ministry with Christ's heavenly ministry to take care of God's flock, the church, which issues in the body of Christ. How about you read point A, B, and C for me? Go ahead. Amen.
Peter's word indicates that the heavenly ministry of Christ is aiming to shepherd the church of God as his flock.
Amen.
Which issues in his body. The main purpose and goal of the apostolic ministry incorporated with Christ's heavenly ministry are to build up the body of Christ, which will consummate in the New Jerusalem for the accomplishment of the eternal economy of God.
Amen. Amen. Point 6. This speaks of Psalms 22, 23, and 24, which are a set. We all know Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not lack, right? We love Psalm 23 very much. Before in Psalm 22, this speaks about the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. So we have his death and resurrection in Psalm 22, okay? And then we have a shepherding in Psalm 23. In Psalm 24, it speaks about Christ coming again for the second time. Okay, so what we have in the middle is Psalm 23 on the matter of shepherding. What this means is that in between Christ's two comings is the not only just the age of the church, but the age of shepherding. Actually, we are in the age of shepherding, and it's the shepherding that will bring in the Lord's second coming. When the Lord comes back, not only will he want faith to be growing in us and love to be increasing, but that we would shepherd one another and take care of one another as he also did for us. I'm going to come straight to point 7 here. In taking care of the churches and in shepherding the saints, what is needed is the intimate concern of a ministering life. I want to share something related to shepherding and intimate concern. I was reading in 1 Kings. You know, Elijah was the prophet of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, He had just, the sacrifices were presented on the altar, and you know the fire came down. Do you remember that story? Right, there was two altars, and the altar one for Baal, and then the altar of Elijah. Right, and you know they poured water. They cut themselves and were jumping up and down to Baal, and eventually Elijah pours a whole bunch of water. Right, and then the Lord comes and he consumes the sacrifices. Okay, to indicate that our God is living. Okay, so I'm giving you that context because in the next chapter, in chapter 19, it says that Ahab's wife Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. Okay, all right. So Elijah ran away. He left his attendant and he ran away, and he went. It says that he went a day's journey, and then he fell asleep. You know, if someone's going to kill me, I think I would run away, right? Just like Elijah did. So I don't blame him. And eventually, he comes to a point where he's very discouraged. He hits rock bottom. And actually, he says something that it's enough. Just take my life. You know, sometimes in these last 2 or 3 years, we may have hit rock bottom, right? We may have hit the bottom, right? And then Elijah just fell asleep here. Well, you know what the Lord did? He woke him up. And he just said, rise and eat. And there was fresh bread, right, and a jar of water. And then Elijah eats and he goes, falls back asleep. And the Lord wakes him up again. Rise and eat, rise and eat. So he eats again. And then he goes in the strength of that food. Okay. Then later on, you know, the Lord asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah just tells him, he says, you know, I'm the only prophet. Everyone is forsaking your altars. I'm the only one left. Right? Elijah had a concept and a thought that was absolutely inaccurate. Sometimes when we're in the bottom of the pit and experiencing, you know, quite a severe trial, our concepts are not clear. Right? And so the Lord then appears to him. How? Was he in the wind? No. Was he in the earthquake? Was he in the fire? How does he appear? A gentle, quiet voice. That voice spoke to him. There are 7,000 men who have not bowed down to Baal. So here's Elijah in this kind of circumstance, having this kind of thought, and the Lord fed him, not once, but twice. And at the right time, spoke a word which was received by Elijah and corrected his concept. This is shepherding. This life can be lived out in us. Amen. An intimate concern of a ministering life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. How about you read point A for me, okay?
In shepherding the saints, it is possible that we may go out. The reason for this killing, this fruitlessness, is a lack of intimate concern.
Point one and two. Amen. B.
How fruitful we are, how much fruit we bear, does not depend on what we are able to do. It depends on whether we have an intimate concern.
C.
A ministry life is a life that warms up others. If we would minister life to the saints, we must have a genuine concern for them. Concern that is emotional, deep, and intimate.
Amen. That is loving the Lord and loving one another. The most excellent way for us to be anything and do anything for the organic building up of the church as the body of Christ. I hope we're all warmed up.
Amen.
I hope our spirits are a little bit more fanning into flame. I'm actually feeling a little bit warm here physically. So I feel like the gathering of the saints is really very cherishing and shepherding.